Timothy, first epistle of Paul to Timothy, and chapter 3. One Timothy chapter 3, or for our American friends, First Timothy chapter 3, and reading from the first verse. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falleth into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the Spirit, manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Trust God will bless his word to our hearts this morning. Should we just pray once again? Almighty God, we pray that as we study thy precious word, that thou would speak to our hearts. Help this weak and needy preacher to declare the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thy name may be lifted up and glorified. Amen. Dear friends, I want to draw your attention this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and maybe to the comfort of the deacons, and well, I'm the only elder at the moment in this church, but I won't be looking at the first part of this passage. But the verse that I want to zoom in on is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where we read this: "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Paul, as he is inspired directly by the Holy Spirit, is concerned for the church here at Ephesus. And as he writes to Timothy, he wants all these things to be set in order, how elders were to be appointed, how deacons were to be appointed. And if you read the earlier chapters, you see that they needed to get back to sound doctrine, and their lives were being influenced by the pagan culture, and so they were beginning to live ungodly lives. And so Paul is concerned here to set matters in the church in order. And the reason for this is because the stakes are so very high. Paul has a very high view of the body of people that meet together that we would call today a church. And the title of my message this morning is How Highly Do We View the Assembling of Ourselves Together or the Local Church? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, many of you would have heard of him. He once said this: we must cease to think of the church as a gathering of institutions and organizations. And we must get back to the notion that we are the people of God. Have you ever thought that, dear friends? We are not just an organization, one amongst many differing organizations that you find in the world, but rather we meet together in this locality as the Lord has instructed us, as the people of Almighty God. And this I want to examine a little further this morning. Paul, in making this point, in saying to Timothy in verse 14, he says, I'm hoping to come to you shortly. I hope to come to be able to set these matters in order, but if I tarry long, if I can't come to you, that you might know how things ought to be done. Because, he says, in that these things are to be done in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And I want to look at those three things this morning. The house of God, Paul describes. The church of the living God. And thirdly, the pillar and ground of truth. These are the distinguishing features that Paul draws out when he wants to emphasize his concern to Timothy that he wants matters to be set in order. And each one of these three has tremendous and glorious meaning. First of all, then, we see the house of God. The house of God. And we can think of this in two ways. We can think of it, first of all, as believers, we are part of the household of God. The scriptures describe us as, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are adopted into the family of Almighty God. We become united, this body that is together in Christ, that one day at Christ's return, we will be presented, the church globally, every Christian, as the bride of Christ at his return. The household of God. And there are tremendous blessings as being part of the household of God, aren't there? In a house, we often think of the head. They are led by the head of that family. And the head of the family of God is Christ. Is that not right? He is the head of the church. He is the one who saved us. And it is through him we have these tremendous blessings as being part of the household of God. We have the blessing of salvation. If we're one of his children, if we know Christ as our Savior, he will welcome us into his presence when we die and leave this world. We have nothing to fear for the judgment seat, because the one on the judgment seat at the end of time will be our Savior. And we will be stand there, not in our own righteousness, not being judged according to our own sins, if we know Christ, but in him who paid the price entirely for our sins and lived a righteous life on our behalf, fulfilling all the requirements of the law, that we might stand before God in Christ entirely righteous. Not anything in us, but all in Christ. But you see, if you're part of a household, yes, you have the head of that household, but you also bear the characteristics, the marks of that household. We say today, don't we, with a little child or someone's son or daughter, I can see she's got her mother's eyes, or she's got her father's smile, or something like that. They have the marks of their parents. And in the same sense, if we have truly been saved by the Lord, if we're a family of believers, we should have the marks of grace upon our soul. The marks that we've been saved. The marks that we are not now living are just out for ourselves, but we're living for God. We're now living for Christ. We don't want to commit sin and offend Almighty God. Oh, the scriptures tell us we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And so the question, I guess, is, by application, when people look at our lives, when they look at us as, if you're a Christian here this morning, do they see the family marks? Or is your life, your outward philosophy, your worldview, indistinguishable from people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Do you have the family marks, dear friends? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Dear believer, you belong to to the family of God, and that places on you a responsibility to conduct yourself to the glory of Christ. These things are here written for Timothy in the church at Ephesus, but to us too. Timothy in chapter 4, verse 11, is told by Paul to command and teach these things. Part of the household of Almighty God. Do you see that difference? But the second point I wanted to draw out here is, when we think of the house of God, we think of the place where the presence of God is. We read in the Old Testament, the Lord made a way that a holy God can dwell with an unholy people through the tabernacle and later on the temple. Of course, all these things pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we do not have to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. God's presence is not only there anymore. Remember the Lord, when he was with the Samaritan woman at the well, what did he say to her? He said, "The time is coming and now is." And I'm paraphrasing now, but in effect he says that it won't matter which mountain you worship, but you must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so where the people of God gather in spirit and in truth to worship Almighty God, God's presence is there. Do you believe that, dear friends, when we meet together? I hope you don't come here for me or for any other preacher, but you come here primarily to praise God and to learn from His Word, that the Lord might even use the words that are spoken from this pulpit for His honor and glory. Where the people of God meet together as a gathered body of His people, Christ is in the very midst. And therefore, we might truly say that this is a house of God. A house of God. The Lord's presence is the thing that is most tremendous. When in the goodness of God you come here as a body of believers, it's not the physical bricks and mortar. It's not the fact that we meet in this building that makes it holy. No, it's when we as a body of people, saved by Almighty God, meet together to worship God. That's where God said His presence was and will be. Just look at the history of this church. Many years ago, we didn't have a building pre-1934. And the church went a good while without a permanent premises. And they had to meet on the corner of Page Street, just down the road. They weren't in a physical building, but they were still meeting, if you like, as the house of God, because they were meeting together as a body of believers. Realize that, dear friends. Don't come here for anything else but seeking the Lord's face. Second, we see here that Paul points out to Timothy that it's the church of the living God. Again, not bricks and mortar, but the word here that's used in the original Greek is ecclesia, which means called out ones. Those who had been called out from the world. Those who had left their sins and their sinful lives and were following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means here when this word church of the living God is used. Called out ones. Now, I don't know everyone here this morning. And I don't know your hearts, and it would be wrong for me to assume that everyone here is already part of the church of the living God. So let me just debunks some faulty views that people have where they think they're Christians or they're part of the called out ones of the living God. Last week I mentioned one principle. Some people believe by just turning up every Sunday that makes you a Christian by some process of osmosis or something else. Attendance does not save you. It's the condition of your heart and whether you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, an awareness and understanding of the Scriptures. Knowing what the Scriptures teach of itself doesn't save you. The Bible tells us of the devil and his angels. They know who the Lord is. They probably know biblical doctrine better than us, and yet they are still condemned. That knowledge doesn't save you. But what does the Scriptures tell us save us? It's by faith, isn't it? When we repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that leaning upon Him. I can know an intellectual principle, but it doesn't mean that I believe it to be true. Furthermore, I can know that intellectual principle, I can believe it to be true, but it doesn't mean I put my trust in it. And you see, true, genuine faith of the called out ones of the Lord Jesus Christ is when we know the intellectual principle that Christ is the only way of salvation as taught by the Scriptures. That we believe it to be true, that this is the way by which we can be saved, and that we fully put our trust and our whole faith and life upon the Lord as our Savior. Do you know that, dear friend, this morning? That's to be a called out one of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know the blessings of salvation, of eternal life with the Lord? You want to stand before the judgment seat of God justified? You want to live a life not just for yourselves, not just for a few temporary things, but that which endures for eternity? It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and only through trusting in Him as your Savior. You want to know salvation from the condemnation of the Lord and even in hell? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just have a knowledge of sound doctrine. Believe it and trust in it. Thirdly, some people have the view that they were brought up in a Christian family. That saved them. My parents were Christians. Therefore, I must be a Christian too. Well, that's not the case at all, dear friend. You have to leave this world on your own. And you'll have to give an account for your life. And you'll have to stand before Almighty God yourself. And it won't be by the fact you live in a particular family. This was one of the problems with the people that Christ was preaching to. When He walked this earth in Jerusalem and in Galilee and all around that area, there were many that thought, and the Pharisees were guilty of this, because of their lineage, therefore they were saved, and they had a tremendous pride in their lineage. But it was no value, no true, tangible, spiritual value before God. What was the state of their heart? Still in their sins? Or were they trusting in the Lord Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so all these things I draw to your attention to point out what it means when we talk of a called out one. It says here, Church of the Living God. Dear friends, we are called out, yes, we are saved, but we're not serving a dead Savior. We're not serving a prophet who is now in his grave, but we're serving the living God. We're serving the living God. In the book of Judges, there's an account of a Levite who begins to work for a chap who basically pays him and he offers sacrifices on his behalf. And he's just doing whatever this chap wants because he pays his wages. He doesn't have any genuine spiritual desire. He was paid 10 shekels and a shirt. Rather than serving the living God. And dear friends, as we live our lives, remind yourself, as you live for the Lord, as you go through life's battles and trials and difficulties for the Lord, do not think it's all worthless. You are serving the true and living God. when you're in that terrible situation, your soul is cast down and you're in great anguish, look unto the Lord. Remember, you serve a living God. Remember the Lord who is with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember the past blessings and sustaining hand of the Lord, whereby experience you can recognize how the Lord's hand has been on your life, and you can say, yes, I serve the living God. Paul could do that in his life countless times as he was preaching the gospel. And as you live your Christian life, remember the providences of the Lord. Remember those times of blessing. Remember those times where the Lord has helped you, where the Lord has given you grace, where the Lord has strengthened you in your soul. Some people years ago, when they would keep diaries more often, they would write these things down. And then maybe a year later, or when they're feeling cast down, they'd go back. And they'd remind themselves of how the Lord was faithful and gracious and strengthened them. Oh, that we would do that today. Get a sense that we really are serving the living God. And if we're serving the living God, we should not be discouraged as we labor for the Lord and for the gospel in Westminster or in any part of the world. When we preach that gospel, when we have that conversation with that individual on the street, even though to us it seems so difficult, maybe to convince them would be to us an impossible thing. Yet we serve the living God, dear brother, dear sister. He can change their heart. He can do what you're not able to do. He turned Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, into a very pillar of the New Testament church. And so, dear friends, remember we serve the living God as we preach His tremendous gospel. And the Lord's arm today is not shortened that it cannot save. So we meet together as the called out ones of the living God. Thirdly then, we see Paul describes the church as the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar and ground of truth. This is a very interesting illustration. I believe that Paul's writing here to Timothy in Ephesus, and as he writes, and as we're aware of Ephesus, there was a main idol in Ephesus called Diana, her female name, and Artemis, the male name. And at that particular place, there was this tremendous temple to this god. And I don't know if you've seen much of architecture of the time, but the things that would be marked out would be these tremendous pillars and this buttress underneath where the temple was. And so the Ephesian believer, as he walks around Ephesus, would have seen what is described here as the pillar and ground of truth, or rather a pillar and the ground, as the outward facing of a temple. And that's the image that I think Paul is drawing on here. And so Paul is making much of the believer's identification and the church's role. Not to build physically large, impressive architectural churches, although they are tremendous to view. But Paul's point here is that spiritually speaking, the Christians in the church, and therefore the church, should be that pillar and ground of the truth in that particular area, in that particular nation in which they live. The pillar and ground, the pillar and foundation of truth. This is a wonderful image that is presented to us. And we need to reflect and consider, as people see our lives, as people see this church, are we there as pillars for the truth? Or are we just compromising? Are we standing on the truth that the Lord has given us? Are we that strong, firm pillar presenting the truth of God to people? Or are we watering it down? This is popular, isn't it, in the days in which we live. It is said of this particular structure, this temple in Ephesus, there are 120 pillars supporting massive roof made of solid marble, studded with jewels and overlaid with gold. And as we think of those things, we think of the church is to be like that, spiritually speaking, for the truth. What is the truth here? Well, I believe it's talking of what we might term the orthodox faith, or the revealed truth in Jesus Christ. The gospel, first of all. The gospel, the revelation of salvation, God's saving truth to the world. The truth of God's revelation. The church, the local body of believers that the Lord is present in and are the ones called out from the world, are the ones that the Lord has called now to present the truth of His gospel in their communities and their areas and their friend groups and everyone who they know and live with. Pillar and ground of truth. The heart then, dear friends, of the mission of the church is to support this truth that the Lord has given to us. There are two aspects that we can look at here. There's the holding forth and there's the holding firm. And so the gospel is the holding forth of the truth of Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ described Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we should be all about. The Lord's great commission for the church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, wasn't it? At the end of Matthew. And so that's the very first thing by which we are to be pillars for the Lord. Is that what people see when they see this church? Is that what people know when they see you? That person is a pillar for the truth of Almighty God. Whether they agree with you or not, they know this is where you stand. May the Lord give us strength to stand up for His truth and to stand forth with the truth of His word. You come on Sunday morning and I preach to you, and some come back Sunday night and you hear the word of God. Why? Because we're here to teach the truth, to tell you what the word of God says, that you may be instructed, that the Lord, especially we believed, from His word ordained the preaching of His word for the benefit of believers and for the salvation of unbelievers. Far too often this point is missed out or we forget about it. The church is founded on Bible truths. Far too often today the model that is presented to us is based on maybe a corporate approach, a military model, rather than the biblical model, which emphasizes for us the things of family, of a fellowship, as a body of believers, as the church as a building, and as a bride. And it is from this that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Do we hold firm, and do we hold forth? This is the great challenge, I believe. Let me just deal with one argument that is put forth. Some people take this verse to mean, because it says the pillar and ground of truth, that the church is responsible for applying tradition to that which the Word of God supplies. I don't think that's what it's teaching here. Paul is not saying that the church is producing truth, but rather that the church is static. It is a pillar standing on the truth that the Lord has given to us in His word. And so Paul is calling for believers to care for the structure that supports and props up our message to the world. We should stand for the truth. These three things. How highly do you value the church, the local church of Almighty God, was the title that I said to you at the beginning. If we apply these thoughts, if we apply that we're coming together as believers, where we're all part of the same house, we've got the same Heavenly Father, we've got the same Savior, and so we're part of the household of faith. Secondly, when we apply this principle that God's presence is there, how highly do you value that? If you truly believe this is a local church of God, God's presence is here now. How highly do you regard attending the means of grace that the Lord has supplied? Then we also see that we do not come just to worship some wooden statue that we've made up, but we come to worship a living God. A God through whom we live and breathe and have our being. A God who is operating in this world and working all things after the counsel of his own will. And if you're part of the household of faith, he's working those things for your good. The church of the living God. How highly do you value the local church? Then lastly, church is the pillar and ground of truth. If this is the grouping that the Lord has ordained where people should be making a stand for the truth of God, do you not see the duty and the demand of the Lord upon you? That you should be there standing with your local fellowship for that truth. That you should be there standing with your local fellowship delivering that truth for the gospel. In whatever means you are able to, as your abilities allow. Do you have that burden? How highly do you value the local church? There's a well-known poster that was used in World War I. It had Lord Kitchener, I think, on it. And he had his finger pointing out. And the idea was wherever you viewed the poster, is pointing at you. And you know, in the days in which we live, there's a tremendous danger that everything we have entertains us. Everything we have is there for us as a customer. But there is a danger that it can creep into our mentality when we come to the church of God. That we come as a customer rather than with a humble heart into the presence of Almighty God, wanting to seek the Lord's face and to praise Him. How do we come to the church this morning? Do we come knowing that we're coming before Almighty God? That we're coming to study His Word? What's our heart condition like? What's your heart condition like, dear believer? And the reason I gave that illustration of Lord Kitchener is because the Lord calls believers to be part of the local church that they might stand for Him, that they might be joined together, and that they might strengthen one another. It is my great joy that the fellowship that we have here and that I have with many of you, you have helped me through my Christian walk on various occasions. And even as minister. And dear friends, I'm sure that's the case for other believers here. Don't undervalue the church of the living God, which is the house of God and is the pillar and ground of truth. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord Almighty God, we thank Thee that we can come into Your presence now in the city of London, in Westminster, in SW1, with the express promise of Thy presence. And we pray, dear Lord, that we may have a true grasp of what it means to be part of a church, that we may see that it is not the bricks and mortar, but it is the body of believers, the called out ones from the world. Dear Lord, we pray that it may have such a high value in our hearts, that it may be our joy to come to a place of worship. That, dear Lord, we may come in full knowledge and understanding and expectation of Your presence being there. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou would come with us and bless us, help us as a church here to be a pillar and ground of truth in this area of Westminster. And every person in the congregation who attends other churches, we pray that Thou would be with them too. In Christ's precious name, amen.